Welcome to our class, Thriving in Digital Babylon. I'm your host, Chris Harold, Executive Pastor at North Creek Church. And today is the second installment of a five-week class designed to help you thrive in Digital Babylon. We continue our journey with the first of four practices for thriving in our current culture. And this one is the most important practice for followers of Jesus. Before we get started, I want to talk about what is Digital Babylon. So I want to kind of remind us of what we're talking about when we say this. In our working definition, it is a pluralistic, multi-systems of authority. That's what we mean by pluralistic. Diverse, decadent, open source, and complex culture dominated by hyper-access to information and entertainment. And it is becoming anti-God and anti-Christian. So in our view, when we think about Digital Babylon, we think of it as a culture. It's not Netflix. It's not your cell phone. It's not social media. It's not the news media. They're not Digital Babylon. They all play a role in creating Digital Babylon. And when we talk about pluralism and pluralistic authority, what we mean is like multiple systems of authority. So there's a podcaster by the name of Joe Rogan. Has anybody ever heard of Joe Rogan? Okay. They were like estimating his impact. And they say that Joe Rogan's impact or influence over media is about the same as the size of a small nation. Like it used to be that small countries, you know, because his influence is millions of people. And he'll invite somebody on or ask questions, and you'll hear millions of people talk about what Joe Rogan said. Governments are now studying people like Joe Rogan to figure out how to get their information out in similar fashion, because he controls sway. Now, you can say right or wrong or whatever, but what we're talking about is what Digital Babylon has allowed is for people to create a new line of authority, where it once used to be the people in authority were the ones that had the .gov after it, right? Or the ones in authority were the ones that were college professors, or they were doctors. Now authority lines have shifted, and Digital Babylon is allowing more and more people to develop their own sphere of authority. Right or wrong, there are multiple now new channels for authority and information to come together. Now, what I love is next week, we're going to talk about cultural discernment, how to identify those channels, and then the week after that, we're going to talk about the algorithm. So that's going to be so good. So you don't want to miss the next couple of weeks. Actually, don't miss any of them, but the next couple of weeks are going to be really, really good. But that's what we mean when we talk about pluralistic, is there's new authority lines drawn, and sometimes they're ever shifting. Now, what would Jesus have said? Would he have called it the Digital Babylon? No, he would have just simply called it the world. Right? When Jesus thought about society and culture that was decadent and that was anti-God or anti-Christian, he simply referred to it as the world. And we see that in Luke 9:25. He says, this is a paraphrase, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? John 15:18-20, if you have your scriptures, that would be a great one to read as he's, you know, at the Garden of Gethsemane and he's writing this or stating this amazing moment about I am the vine and, you know, all this incredible stuff. And he just basically says to his disciples, like, if you belong to the world, it would love you. But you don't. And it hates you. And then he prays this prayer in the very next two chapters, he prays this prayer out to God about his disciples. He says, my prayer is not, God, that you would take them out of the world, but that you'd protect them from the evil one. And what he's saying is, like, he doesn't want the fabric of his people to be the world. Like, there has to be something that looks different than the world in his followers, in his people. And so he's not saying, get out of the world. He's saying, while you're in it, thrive. While you're in it, stay connected to me. While you're in it, be a follower of me. And his prayer for you is that God would just protect you because you're going to need it. Because chapter 15 is like, you're going to be persecuted because if they persecuted the teacher, in other words, they're going to persecute the disciples, was his point. And Jesus is saying, this is the world that we're in, but we're not asking you to step out of it. We're actually asking you to remain in it, but we need you to thrive in the midst of it. And I think the hardest thing for many of us is when we look at kind of the culture we're in, thriving is not the word that we come up with. Surviving is the word that we come up with. We're surviving in digital Babylon because of all the information that's there, or maybe you're just being influenced by it. You've not even thought about surviving, but you're just being influenced and you're just riding along with the current. And Jesus is here to tell us, I don't want you to ride along with the current and I don't want you to just survive, but I want you to thrive as my followers of Jesus. So the big idea about what this class is about is how to be a faithful follower of Jesus. The world in Western America is now, let me get back to that. I'll get that in a second. But the big idea is how to be a faithful follower of Jesus in digital Babylon. How do we maintain peace, practice the way of Jesus, share the gospel in a culture that is increasingly anti-God and anti-Christian? Because we know that the world in Western America is now a culture dominated by screens and hyper access to information. So how do you, when you're reading news, remain at peace, remain at rest, when you're hearing all kinds of stuff coming in? How do you remain a person who can be an influencer for the gospel and sharing the gospel? How do you do that in a culture that's dominated by screens? And we're gonna give you four unique practices on how to do that. And tonight's first practice is the keystone practice, and it's this: to thrive in digital Babylon, you need to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. To thrive in digital Babylon, you need to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the keystone habit. And before we go anywhere, we have to start here, because nothing else really matters if we don't have this right. If we're not thriving in our relationship with Jesus, then thriving in digital Babylon will be difficult for us. This is the rock that Jesus said, build my life on. He said, build your life on a rock, on my teachings. If you put my teachings into practice, it'll be like a man who's built his life on a rock. And when the winds and the waves come, when the chaos of life comes, when the news, all that stuff batters you, you'll be fine. You will make it. Because Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that made you. He's the one that has your best interests in mind. And he's the only one that's never failed you. And the way to thrive in digital Babylon, the first practice begins with an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a quick online poll. You okay? All right, here we go. menti.com. You can use the QR code that's on the screen in front of you. You'll enter that code. Everybody okay? Everybody getting there? Okay, I'll leave it up. Don't worry, I'll leave it up. It's not going away yet. You're gonna have two questions. There'll be two questions on this online poll, okay? I'm gonna ask you to do both questions while you can, be thinking about them. Okay, if you have troubles, let me know. Okay, you can see we're building a word cloud right now. Don't look. If you haven't voted, don't look. Don't look, I want your answers. Don't look. People are like, that's a good word. Why didn't I think of that? Some of you are going to be like upset. Why didn't I think of Savior? Don't put that in there. Put the one that means something to you. I'm not looking for theological answers. I'm looking for your answer. Who put Roblox? You're fired. Yeah, you're fired. Were you like, wait, I didn't realize this was going to be on the screen. Yes, I'm going to read them. I'm going to read them right now. Okay, so in a word cloud, the larger they are, the more it's been used. So close would probably be number one out of this room. Now, considering how many words are up there, it is probably only a few people who wrote that, but close. The other ones would be friend, growing, peace, constant. Now, I've seen a little bit more. Okay, these are your relationships with Jesus, so consistent, protector, quixotic, roller coaster, that's a good one. Provider, that was fun. Okay, great. All right, let's go on the other screen. Okay, great. Let's see it. Now I can't read them. Comforter, protector, personal, I can see them. I see them, I got it, yeah. Consistent, connected, Roblox, so I don't know what that means, but Minecraft people, let's get off the Roblox. Yeah. wisdom, forgiveness, personal, waiting, protector, guiding. So those are some great words to describe your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go to the next one. Okay, choose one of these four options. Which one do you find the most in Jesus? Is it hope? Or sorry, joy, peace, rest, or purpose? Everybody vote. All right, somebody who voted for purpose. Somebody who voted for purpose, tell me why. Why'd you... Okay. All right. You still have a mission, even though if you don't feel those other things. Yep. Okay. Somebody who wrote rest. Tell me why. Go ahead. When you feel like you can listen to him. Say the first part again. Oh. When you can listen. Yeah. When you find your peace and really listen to him. Okay. So 48%. That's peace. We'll come back to that one. Joy. 13% of you said joy. Go ahead. Why'd you write joy? Okay. Right. Right. That's the hardest part. You had to pick one. Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of joy with your relationship with Jesus. So purpose was at 30, 29%. Rest at 10. Peace at 48 and joy at 13. Somebody who wrote peace, or maybe two people who wrote peace. Why did you write peace? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, when you're struggling, yeah, you have peace, yeah. Same, you're dittoing that? Okay, so then somebody else. Why'd you write? Ditto. Go ahead. You know where to put it when you have anxiety. That's awesome. Love it. That is awesome. Awesome. Yes, yeah, that one. Okay, so I want to take a look at some examples. We're going to come back to those ideas. I'm going to take a look at examples from the book of Daniel. So if you have your scriptures, we're going to be in Daniel really 6, 1 through 22. And we'll come back to your online poll here after we talk about Daniel. So starting in Daniel 6, 1 through 22. But really, our main focus is just going to be on a few of these verses. So quick highlight, Daniel, we're deep into the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego living in Babylon. And here they are as a community of their own inside a culture that is anti their God, right? And so they're all constantly up against it and up against different ideas and different ideologies. And already to this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been thrown into a fiery furnace. So that's the precursor leading up to this moment. Daniel's been an interpreter of dreams, and he's interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and it earns him one of the top spots. There's 120 satraps or provincial governors, and there are three administrators over all the governors in the state, if you were, or country that makes up Babylon. And he is one of the three. So he's a top dog. The other administrators and satraps are really jealous of Daniel. And so they lay a trap for him. Verse 4, at this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I just need to pause. We don't have enough time to talk about this, but this is what thriving in Babylon looks like. Your work is essential to your witness to the rest of the world. Your work is essential. I love it. He's working for a godless, you know, dictator who ransacked his country, essentially stole them, kidnapped them, brought them to a whole nother country, force-fed his doctrine on them, and he tried to force-feed his food on them, but they got out of it. He's already thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, and here he is working his tail off for this man. Now, I don't have construct for this kind of thinking. Just, I'm gonna be really honest with you. And what happens next, I still don't have a reason for it. And I'm not gonna put like a rule or a law on it and say, always do this, okay? But what Daniel demonstrates is a really distinct and unique way of living inside of this culture. That he serves a guy who's for lack of a better word, evil. He serves him and works hard for him to the point where when they investigate his work, they could not find anything and any wrongdoing, no corruption. In the culture of corruption, there was no corruption. In the culture of, you know, being untrustworthy or negligent, there's none of it. He didn't buy into any of that. And I don't know what that is for you in your workplace, but it's that the lifestyle that says, I'm going to live for Jesus in my work, and I'm going to make sure it shines. Okay, moving right along. Verse 6, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And when I said man, I'm sorry, I apologize. He's working for an administration, so now he's on his second king. So that was my fault. He's not working. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. He's on his second king, ruler, same administration. So my mistake. You, your majesty, shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now, verse 8, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. And I love this last part of the sentence, just as he had always done before. What an incredible witness from Daniel. But let's just back up and think context. How laws got passed in Babylon is they went from the edict of the king to the three administrators, to the satraps, and to the people. Daniel was one of three that passed on a bill that he didn't agree with to the rest of his, whoever he oversaw. He let it happen. Like, he didn't like go, you know, I'm not doing this. I'm out. I quit. Not like he could. But this is where I don't necessarily have a construct for this. So I'm not going to try to make a rule like always and never. And I think that would be a mistake because this is a very unique moment. But it does really bring out a heart of Daniel that says, okay, I don't agree whatsoever. But it also means I'm not going to change or submit to what you're doing and what you're asking me to do. And here we see that the intimate relationship that he had with his heavenly Father overrode every other cultural thing, every other rule of law, every other moment. And he said, this is priority number one. Now, the thing about practices, this is important. When we talk about practices sometimes at church, people are like, yeah, the practice of prayer, the practice of reading the Bible, the practice of fasting, the practice. The reason why we practice is so that we will be ready when chaos comes. We'll be ready when God starts to move. So that when revival breaks out, we're not learning how to pray. We've been praying. When revival breaks out, we're not like, oh, I should start reading my Bible. We've been reading our Bible. When chaos in our culture happens, we don't start praying, we just keep going. We don't search the scriptures per se, because we have been reading the scriptures. That there is a nature of practice that has to be built in the follower of Jesus, that it's just something that we do regularly and ongoing. And his response is like, okay, I'm just going to do what I always did. I'm just going to follow my God. I'm just going to pray. I've been doing this all the time, three times a day. I've knelt and got on my face before the Lord and just prayed. And there's something about when we have this intimate of relationship with Jesus Christ, it becomes a keystone for how we see and how we respond to the rest of the world. So we know the story. Daniel is he's trapped. He's caught. They got him. They got his head in the noose. They've got him locked down. So they report back to the king, and they're like, you know, we caught him praying. And in the moment, the king is troubled because he's like, oh no, this is my guy. I can't believe it. But he has to do it. And he throws Daniel into the lion's den. And it says that the king of Persia did not sleep at all. Up, nervous, had anxiety about Daniel, like his friend. And he runs in the morning, and he runs and he goes back to the lion's den, and he tears the stone off, and he's yelling down. He's like, Daniel, did your God come and protect you? And look at Daniel, verse 21. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything wrong before you, your majesty. And I love it that when we connect with God, God also connects with us. See, this happens three other times. Some version of this happens three other times where God does something on Daniel's behalf because of Daniel's relationship with God. We see that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 23. That's in your notes. He's prophesying. He's seeing a vision. And then an angel comes. He says, while speaking and praying and confessing my sins, hello, first of all, and the sin of my people, hello, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Verse 22, he instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. And then I love this, verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. I wonder if that could be said about us in our relationship with Jesus. That's highly esteemed. That's the keystone of our heart, is to be in relationship with Jesus. I love Gabriel's thought, like, you, hey, I'm coming. As soon as you started to pray, a word went out, and I responded. And look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Same kind of moment, receiving a vision. Angel appears to him, verse 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Now, fast forward, post-cross of Jesus Christ. It's not that you have to have your goodness that brings you before the Lord. It is Jesus' death and sacrifice for you that brings you into right relationship with him. And when you're in relationship with him, it says that the Holy Spirit groans. When you pray, the Holy Spirit groans for you and intercedes for you on your behalf. That God came near through the Holy Spirit and now dwells in the believer. So in some regards, we have benefit that Daniel never experienced, that we are face to face with our Creator every time we step into prayer. We don't need an angel to come because he's already came through Jesus and his word and told him, I'm near, I'm close, I hear you, and I'm working. But it is so hard to remain in a relationship with Jesus Christ, is it not? And that's our struggle, is to remain faithful in a relationship with Jesus. So now for the next couple of minutes, we got about 15 minutes left, and I'm gonna take you through a couple of ideas of how do we practice this in reality. First thing I'm gonna do is I'm gonna take you through a study about looking at resilient disciples and why I think this matters. And then I'm going to show you some ways in which you can do this on your own. Fair? Okay. And then we'll get back to your poll results. Okay, cool. So if you have a resource, our resources tab, there was a resources that we're putting out. There's a whole page, a PDF with clickable links. Like, hey, you can like click on hyperlinks and it'll send you to places. There's a lot of books in there. There's a couple of podcasts. There's some resources that we've put in there. So that's on, if you go into the in Church Center and you click on resources, there's a link to all the resources that we have. Faithful Exiles actually just came, I think it was 2020, I think is when it came out. It was done in 2019. But just to be really clear, like when we talk about Digital Babylon, that's not something Chris Harold and Mark and the team and Richard Snyder came up with. In 2018, I heard a podcast from a guy by the name of Mark Sayers, and he was on a podcast called This Cultural Moment, and he talked about Digital Babylon, and it sparked this whole thing. Then the pandemic hit, and I totally forgot about it because I was preoccupied. And then as everything calmed down, I said, I want to get back to this idea. I discovered this book about 6 months ago. This book is written more for leaders, like church leaders. But it's really written about what does it mean to live with faith in a digital Babylon. So they took this idea of digital Babylon. He wrote a whole book. Now, this is the author of this is the president and CEO of Barner Research. So it's all research-based. So it's less practice of stuff and more like, here's all the things we saw happen. Here's all the responses we've got. And this is what how we'll build an idea out of it. And then he goes after leaders and churches and pastors and tells them what to do. So let me give you two quick studies. These are super small. I tried to zoom them up. These are their slides, not mine. So I couldn't make them any bigger, if that makes sense. I tried, but it got blurry. So I'm going to try to explain them. Okay. So this is from their data on interviewing. And how they interviewed. So this was The Weight of Digital Babylon versus Spiritual Input. So this was done in February 2018, but it leads into this book as well. So this is among typical 15 to 23-year-olds. Now, they would call them Christian, but that's self, like when you say, what religion are you? They would say, I'm Christian. That's the only reason they're based on it. They chopped that into three categories. Later, they actually split it up into more. And those three categories are really just like they're non-churched, unchurched. That means they call themselves Christians, but they've never been to church or don't go to church, right? Then there's the habitual churchgoer, which is like they, go to church regularly. And then there's something that they call resilient disciple, which we'll explain in a minute. The big green graph is the typical 15 to 23-year-old and what they spend on hours per year. So these are people who are self-admitting Christians. They spend somewhere 2,700 hours. I did the math for you. It's about 7.5 hours per day on a screen. Some of you would say, that's low, right? That doesn't seem low at all. Now, these 15 to 23-year-olds, they're not 15 to 23 anymore, just so you know. They're 20 and 28. Right, since the study was done. So they are our peers, in other words, right? So there's not just teenagers, but this is millennials. This is Gen Z. Typical 15 to 20, they spend about 7.5 years. And so the smaller, like orangish red square, What do we call that? I'm gonna go with red or rose. I heard rose. Did somebody say rose? What? The small one. Yeah. What's that? It's rose. Okay, all right, we're going. It's rose by any other name. This is what a typical 15 to 23-year-old in 2018 took in spiritual content, which is about 153 hours or about 25 minutes. So self-admitted Christians, typical self-admitted Christians, so that's the average of 25 minutes a day. And then churchgoers, so habitual churchgoers, 291 hours or something around 40 minutes a day, taking in spiritual content. Now, what that means is Bible app, I Googled it, I watched The Chosen, I had a spiritual conversation with a mentor or a friend, right? I mean, it's all-encompassing screens, right? It's more than just 47 minutes in the Bible. This was, I was researching, I was thinking. Okay, so that gives you an idea though, but what I think is most important is like, what are all the other hours? Right? And the question we have to ask is, should that be such a large discrepancy? And it's a question that you should be thinking about in your own life, because the reality is for most churchgoers, a graph like this is very similar. That you spend a lot of time on screens. Now, for many of you, that's work. You don't have a choice. Like you didn't ask for it. It's how work is done now. You're on a screen, you're on a device. That's what happens. But for others of us, you think about it, you go, I am electing often to pick up my phone, to watch a show, to do a thing, and I've created a massive disparity. And what ends up happening is when you have such a disparity of time spent, it's always an influence gained. That sometimes the more we spend outside of spiritual growth in Jesus Christ, the more influence we'll allow that to have on how we make cultural decisions. And we have to be very careful. Now, I'm not saying that these should be flipped, by no means. I'm not making that case. But what I am saying is that you have to be thoughtful about the growing disparity about the information you're gathering and the spiritual content you're consuming, okay? Now, they'll go on to that in line. They'll go on to talk about what this means on very specific questions. Okay, so you can see the green is resilient disciples, and those are, and I'll define that in a second, the yellow is habitual churchgoers, and the blue is nomads or unchurched. Now, let me just talk about resilient disciples really quickly so you understand what they are. About 1 in 10 Christians they interviewed were considered resilient disciples. So according to Barna Research, resilient disciples are defined as members of church who regularly attend service, firmly believe in the Bible's authority, wish to transform the broader society through faith, and are personally committed to Jesus Christ. So you can see how narrow that just got. They found that resilient disciples are better at discerning media choices, spend on average more time engaged in Scripture than any of the other people, have a positive outlook on if they can affect or be an agent of change in the world, and are marked by a joy-filled, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So then they ask these four questions and to figure out how these people rated the answer to these questions. And number one, I believe living in a relationship with Jesus is the only way to find fulfillment. Resilient disciples said 90% of that. They agreed with that 90% of the time. 90% of resilient disciples agreed with that. Okay, I don't know what the other 10% were thinking. 49% of habitual churchgoers. So these are people who are in church. There was no like they can be in church for every week. They can be in the church from 2 times a month to every week they're in church. But they just don't have the same theological commitments that resilient disciples do. So these are people who are in church, who are hearing the word of God, and they answer vastly different than people who are committed to this relationship and growing Jesus Christ. So it's a difference of people coming to church and people who are being the church. That makes sense? Okay, all right. And then unchurched nomads, so self-expressed, unchurched, say 21% of them say, I believe a relationship with Jesus is the only way to find fulfillment. My relationship with Jesus brings me deep joy and satisfaction. Again, 89% or 90% of resilient disciples say that. 48 for habitual churchgoers, 25 for nomads unchurched. The third question, following Jesus shapes my whole life, body, mind, heart, and soul. 88% of resilient disciples said yes to that. 51 for habitual churchgoers, 24% for nomads. And you can see it's very consistent. My relationship with Jesus impacts the way I live my life every single day. So the reality is, just because you attend church does not mean that you have an intimate and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not enough. It is a good start to get your kids and grandkids to come to church. It is a great start. That's an incredible job. To just do the hard work of showing up when it's awkward, doing the hard work of coming to an event, doing the hard work of showing up on a Wednesday night to learn and grow. But it is also priority number one to take the next step and actually develop it with Jesus himself. If you can offer anything to your kids and your grandkids or yourself, is to have a thriving relationship with Jesus, a thriving relationship with Jesus. Here's their summation. Experiencing intimacy with Jesus means, I'll read it to you. Their critical finding is that resilient disciples in their relationship with Jesus, they described more than any other group, they used the term joy. So when they ask the same question that we ask, purpose, peace, rest, and joy, by and large, for whatever reason, they don't have a reason for it. Like they didn't barn it and go, well, here's the reason. But they said that they had joy in their life. And the summation is experiencing intimacy with Jesus means clearing the religious clutter for closeness with and joy in Christ. So the question is what's got joy got to do with it? Is it just a secondhand emotion? Yeah. So question for you. Question for you. Some of y'all don't know Tina Turner. Big hair, don't care, right? Let's go. Why do you think joy is a major component in resilience disciples? Like, why do you think joy would be a response? And like I said, they don't have a reason. They just said it was. So what do you think the reason is? Okay, making decisions based on the relationship with Christ. Michael, what would you say? The Holy Spirit just bringing them joy. Yep. It bubbles up. Richard?
Purpose?
Yeah. Yeah. When you have joy. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, joy being that they know that they have something greater than themselves, okay? Yeah, and really in the scriptures, joy is defined two ways, right? Contentment and rejoicing. Contentment is the happiness quotient, right? This idea of being content and being happy. So sometimes when we talk about joy in the church, we focus on the second one, which is rejoicing when you face difficulties, rejoicing in God when you face difficulties. Like, that's joy. And it is so joy. I mean, there are so many scriptures, Peter, James. I mean, there are so many texts that says that is joy. But what I think resilient disciples, why they respond, is they're actually happy. They're happy. They're happy with their life. They're happy with who God is in their life. They're happy with what Jesus is doing. And I wonder, like, is that, like, which joy do you have more of? Like, the joy I'm just rejoicing in difficulties and we're struggling and we're trudging along? Or is there literally, like, happiness and contentment in your soul? Like, it's crazy when I think about my relationship with Jesus. I think, yes, I'm actually happy. Now, I'm a positive outlook extrovert, okay? So it's easy for me. Or easier, maybe not easy, easier. Some people are naturally, like, negative, and this is just kind of the way I think about life, and it's difficult for you. It's going to be more difficult. But that's the real question. What is it about your relationship that can or should bring you joy? I'm going to read John 15 to you. Jesus says this to us, John 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." So being in a relationship with him. "Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, you are like a branch that is," "if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch," that's an important, like, you know, it's important. "If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And so when Jesus talks about his relationship with you, he says, "I want my joy to be in you. And I want your joy to be complete." Not just the rejoicing in difficulties, but the contentment. I think the big part about being at rest as a follower of Jesus is being content with not only your station in life, but your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not a struggle or a strive there. And it becomes deep-rooted happiness in us. Now, there's a couple of ideas. I'm going to give you 8 ways that you can develop intimacy with Jesus. But before I do that, like, you know, I think about the vine and the branches. You know, my wife and I, Monday and Tuesday, we went and had our anniversary trip. We went to San Francisco, flew to San Francisco, but stayed in Napa. And Napa's like wine country. We don't drink. So it was, you know, whatever. So we're in a wine country, but we don't drink. So we're like, "Hey, there's the wine." That's, you know, so everybody, everywhere you go, everybody's offering you wine. So it's just so strange, you know, like you check in, they're like, "Would you like a glass of wine?" You're like, "I'm good. Thanks. I appreciate you." But, you know, save it. Everywhere you go. But when I was thinking about this and thinking about joy and Jesus's conversation about the vine, I started thinking about what it takes to create a vineyard. And the biggest word that came back to me was cultivation. You have to cultivate it. Like, relationships and vineyards don't happen by themselves. It takes cultivation. Like, you have got to cultivate it. That's earth, food, water, temperature. You got to give it good soil. You got to give relationships good soil. You got to feed it all the time. You got to water it if you want to see it grow. And you got to set the right environment for it. So that's like, I gotta be in my word. I gotta be praying. I gotta be asking for more of the Holy Spirit, but I've gotta get in relationship with my fellow believers. I gotta set the temperature right. It's not gonna grow all by myself. I need people in my life. I need moments just like this. It's clearing the clutter, right? So we drove by all of these vineyards and all of these places, and I was surprised because it's winter. Obviously there's nothing, there's just the vines are all sorted, but everything's neat. There's no leaves. There's no weeds. There's no extra branches. Everything's just tied meticulously. And it is perfect and clean. And it was a windstorm. We were down there, it was a windstorm. And I'm like, it's clean. Because they'd already done the hard work of clearing all the clutter to make sure there was room for nothing but growth. And I think for us, I think repentance is that big thing that we often forget about, of where we just have to clean the heart out and say, Lord, there's some stuff before you that I need to come and just say, I'm sorry. Help me walk the other way. Help me do this. Don't miss that step in your relationship with Jesus. It's going to be more about just reading and praying and getting environment. Sometimes you're like, Lord, there's some deep sin and some deep stuff in my own heart, and I need to start repenting. And then the last one is, so it's cultivation, clearing the clutter, and it's cutting. There's things that sap your relationship. Pruning is that word. It's taking away good things that kill great things. Things that take away from your relationship. It's when we go back to that slide about the screens and we go, perhaps something in that big 2,700 hours is not helping my relationship with Jesus Christ and I need to cut it off. Does it mean it's wrong? It doesn't even mean it's sinful, but it's not helping me and I'm gonna lose a good thing so that I can have a great thing in a relationship with Jesus. So how do you develop intimacy with Jesus? We're going to give you 8 things, okay? Real quickly, how do you develop intimacy with Jesus? Private worship. It's like, I love it when the church comes worshiping to church, not when you get to church and start worshiping, but when you've already been worshiping throughout the week, when the church comes worshiping, it's such a beautiful moment because it's beautiful for you because this is not new for you. Personal devotion. So that's just you committed to reading and learning and studying the scriptures, the practicing of obedience. Like you're saying yes to God regularly. Yes, I'll do it. I don't like it, but I'm practicing to say yes. I'm gonna say yes to you. Listening for the Spirit, that's spending time in your moment to say, Lord, you have sent a Holy Spirit to teach me about Jesus and remind me of all the things that he said. And you've brought him in my life to give me a gift and to work in my life. So speak to me, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. Your servant is listening, speak to me. I'll bring these up. There's a whole slide with all of them on them, so you don't have to write them down. Gathering with God's people. You're doing that. Congratulations. You did it. Well done. Learning through doing and serving. This is important, right? We don't always just learn by reading. Some of you are tactile, visual people, and you just got to serve. Sometimes you got to teach because that's how you learn the stuff. You're like, I think I have to teach that, and you learn it. Learning by doing and serving, by getting your hands dirty, and learning about the love of Jesus Christ. Involving yourself in a biblical teaching environment like this and sharing your faith. You wanna know how much you know about the gospel? Try to explain it to somebody who knows nothing about the gospel. As a pastor and somebody who reads a lot of books, I'm still awkward about it. I'm like, I wish it was like so natural. Like you could press a button, read a book, take a pill, whatever, and like you'd be natural at sharing the gospel. And we'll talk about sharing our faith at the end. That's our final practice about sharing your faith. But it's such a beautiful moment as we'll learn how to do that well with people. But the question for tonight is, which one of these is God leading you to start doing more of? That's a funky sentence. Rich will help me rewrite that later. Okay, but which one of these is God leading you to start doing more of? Is it private worship, personal devotion, practicing obedience, listening for the Spirit, gathering with God's people, learning through doing and serving, and involving yourself in biblical teaching environments or sharing your faith? Which one were you saying like, yes, Lord, I want to develop an intimate relationship with you because that's the backstop. That's the rock that I'm building my life on. That's the keystone habit, the keystone relationship. And so I'm going to pick one of these, and maybe I've missed one. And you're like, well, you missed one. And that's the one that you're going to do. But which one is it for you that you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to do this? Awesome. Awesome. I'm going to pray for you, and then I got a quick, I want to share a quick thing about next week, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the goodness of your son, Jesus, and all that he is and all that he does. Lord, help us to build our lives on the rock. God, the wind is howling, but Lord, you want us to be thriving. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to work in our lives. Help us to be the followers of Jesus you're asking us to be. Help us to work in this relationship. Father, I pray blessing on these households. I pray blessing on these families, on these parents, on these grandparents. Lord, use these nights like this to build in them such a great relationship with you that they are passing that on. Generation after generation will call them blessed because of their moments like these where they sacrificed and worked hard to develop a relationship with you. Lord, we love you. And we just pray this in your matchless name. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions regarding what you just heard, you can email us at office@coffeechurch.com.